Loving Father in heaven, I stand before you as your servant. I offer myself to you, dear God, as an instrument. Use me, dear Father, as you see fit. I will not resist. My desire is to present the truth as clearly as I can. And in so doing, dear God, bring glory to your name and to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because I'm a human being, dear God, because I'm made of dust, I am weak. And so I ask you, dear Father, as you took dust and made Adam, take this dust and make me an effective, loud speaker of the truth. Father, let the Spirit speaking through me be the Spirit that enlightens everyone listening tonight. Please, Father, let lives change as a result of tonight's message. Thank you, dear God, for the high honor of speaking for you. Thank you, dear God, for the blessed privilege of being in Papua New Guinea, this blessed land. Now, dear God, receive this prayer. I've offered it in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. The blame game. Genesis 2, 16, 17. We're reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When God made Adam, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Adam was made an adult. Adam is the only human being on this earth who ever began as an adult. He was made a full-grown, intelligent man, and so, of course, was Eve. So I should say Adam and Eve were the only human beings that began as adults. Even Jesus began as a child, a baby, an infant. Because of this, Adam understood the limitations God placed on him in Genesis 2:16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Adam, as an adult, a grown man, if I may use that expression, with mature faculties, he understood what God meant when he said, do not eat of that tree. If you do, you will die. Adam understood that. So did Eve, by the way. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We shall read from verse 1. Our subject, the blame game. Genesis 3, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And this woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now the devil said in Genesis 3, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. God said in Genesis 2, 17, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve had to choose God's word or the devil's word. Let me show you what Adam did, which people do today, Adam and Eve. Let's look at God's word. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So heaven and earth were made by God's word. In Bible Commentary, volume 1, page 1081, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, God spoke, and his words created his works in the natural world. The word of God created, which means that the tree in which the serpent perhaps was sitting was proof of the power of God's word. Did you follow me? The very tree in which the serpent was coiled was proof that God's word could be trusted. God's word was powerful. The very grass on which Eve stood as she gazed into that tree was proof of the power of God's word. Genesis 1:11, the Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass. And so Eve was surrounded by evidence of the power and the reliability and the truthfulness of the word of God. The very serpent was the result of the word of God. Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. The serpent did not creep before it was cursed, but it was one of the beasts of the earth. The serpent itself was proof of the power of God's word. Now follow me closely as I press on with the blame game. That same word said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The same word from the same source, the mouth of God. Now here comes another word from another mouth. He shall not surely die. There was no evidence at all anywhere in the universe. But let's stick to earth. No proof, visual or otherwise, that the devil's word had power. That the devil's word could be trusted. Let me slow down. Try to convince myself you're listening. Listen again. Was there evidence that God's word could be trusted? Yes or no? Give me some evidence. The what? The what? I can't hear you. You tell me. All of creation, are they right? Yes or no? Yes, they are. All of creation. What's proof of the power of God's word? What existed to demonstrate the power of Satan's word? Nothing. Whose word did they choose? Come on, answer me. Whose word did they choose? The devil's word. With what proof? None. None. I don't want to preach two sermons, but since I'm leaving on Sunday, I want to say a lot of things. Do you know that's how people keep Sunday today? Have you ever found a text in the Bible that says the first day of the week is holy? It doesn't exist. Not one Bible verse. And most people keep that day. Not one Bible verse. The same thing Adam did and Eve did. Taking someone's word that has no power and placing it above God's word. I don't want to make anyone upset or angry with me, but this must cause us to stop and think. Why do I go to church on Sunday? And this is not a Sunday sermon, don't get me, don't misunderstand me, but the Spirit just told me to say it. Why do I go to church? I was in Nigeria. Anyone from Nigeria? No? All right. Where? 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 Ah, you're from Nigeria. I was in Enugu City, Enugu State. Ever heard of it? Yes, you have, or you're not from Nigeria. Now, I've been there twice. I was in Umahia, Abia State. I did a two-week series on the Michael Okpara Agricultural University, Umudike. Does that sound familiar? Please say yes. All right. Well, I've been to your country. Anyway, I was in Nigeria preaching. I offered $500. It was a university meeting. So we have students who know how to do research. Are you with me? $500. Anyone who can bring me one Bible text that says the first day of the week is holy. And above, another verse that says God changed the Sabbath. I wanted two texts, $500. So the students, I told them, go bring me the text. Bring the text tomorrow. 500 crisp, nicely pressed dollars. The next day came. I came to the meeting. I stood up to preach. And I said, who's ready to get the money? Come. Nobody came. I said, this is a university. You have research tools. I'm sure you searched. Bring me one verse that says the first day of the week is holy. And another verse that says God changed the Sabbath. Come and get the money. Nobody came. At the end of the service, a young man came to me. This really happened. He said, "Pastor, I searched for those texts." I said, "What happened?" He said, "They're not there. But can I still have the money?" I said, "You can forget that." "No way, Jose, no. I want texts for money." He said, "Pastor, they don't exist." I was in Detroit, 25 miles from where I live. But Detroit is the airport from which I fly. I was running a series of meetings, 3 weeks every night. I spoke on the Sabbath, and I offered $2,500 for anyone who would bring two Bible texts. One, the first day of the week is holy. One text that says that. Two, God changed the Sabbath. I want those two texts. So this lady went to her husband, and she told me the story. She said, "Honey, our house needs some repairs. And $2,500 would just do it. Give me two texts. Let me take it to that strange man and get $2,500. The husband said, "Rrr." The wife said, "What'd you say?" He said, "Rrr." The wife said, "Honey, what did you say? Where are the texts?" He said, "There are no texts." He was irritated. She said, "What do you mean there are no texts?" He said, "There are no such texts." She said, "That, what do you think she asked him? What do you think she asked him? Then why do we go to church on Sunday?" He said, "I was born a Baptist. Finish it for me. I'll die a Baptist." Nothing to do with truth. I was born a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. I was born a Mormon. I'll die a Mormon. My brothers and sisters, Sabbath and Sunday, and which day is the Sabbath, is not my message for tonight. But as I said, the Spirit put it on my heart. Eve had no proof that God's word, that the devil's word had power, yet she chose the devil's word. And I wanted to make the point, that's how most people worship God today. Not by following God's word, by following the words of men. And if that applies to you, you should not leave this place tonight without making a courageous decision. "Father, I no longer want to serve you based on what man says. I want to serve you based on thus saith the Lord." Somebody say amen. All right, so Adam and Eve sinned. They were both adults. They knew what they were doing. Okay. Now let's go to verse 7 of Genesis 3. Our subject is what? Blame game. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They heard. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him," verse 9, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Now listen to verse 12. Read it with me. What does it say? "And he said," what? "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." What's our subject? What is Adam doing? Blaming Eve. Now listen to me carefully before you look down your nose at Adam. Blaming others for what we've done is the result of a carnal nature. Let me say it differently. The natural instinct of a sinner is to blame someone else for his sin. Verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" Finish the verse. The woman said what? "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Whom did she blame? Both Adam and Eve blamed someone else. My friends, my beloved friends, listen carefully as I repeat what I said earlier. The tendency to blame others for our mistakes is the result of the sinful nature. Husbands blame their wives. Wives blame their husbands. it is not natural to say, it's my fault. Now, keeping this in mind, that blaming others is the natural behavior of the carnal mind. Keep this in mind. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Our subject, the blame game. And what time is it? 7:35, we have 25 minutes, unless something changes. 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, I haven't forgotten, we're talking about sacrifice and service, and I'll show you how that is involved in what I'm saying. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Let's read verse 3 again, this time microscopically. For this is the love of God. This is how you love God. This is how you show love for God. That we keep His commandments. Finish that verse. And His commandments, come on loudly, are not what? The Bible says the commandments are not grievous. The Greek word for grievous means hard, stern, severe, demanding, harsh. Listen to what the Bible says. The God's law, God's commandments are not hard. The Bible says that. His commandments are not grievous. Which ones are not grievous? All 10. Which means it is easy to keep the Sabbath. And if you say it's hard to keep the Sabbath, you're calling God a liar. Why? Why? Because God in His Word says the commandments are not hard. If I say it is hard to keep the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, I am calling God a liar, because God said, my commandments are not grievous. They are not hard. They're not harsh. They're not stern. If they're not hard, what are they? They're easy. But what did we say about one of the effects of the carnal nature on Adam and Eve? Come on, tell me. Blame others. Now, here's the carnal nature in operation with regard to God's law. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Well, not 36. No, not yet. Romans 8. Close to John. Closer to John than Ezekiel is. Romans 8, reading verse 7 and verse 8, our subject, the blame game. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Do you have that? No one over this side answer me. Well, nothing changes. Okay. Still love you. But the love is diminishing, so answer me. All right. Romans 8, 7 and 8, the Bible says, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Keep reading. For it is not what? Subject to the law of God. Now, here's the law of God. How does the Bible describe God's law? Too slow. How does the Bible describe God's law? Easy. It is not hard. How does the Bible describe the carnal mind? Opposed to God's law. Now, how does the carnal mind solve the problem? Here's the law. Here's the carnal mind. The Bible says the carnal mind is hard. The Bible says the law is easy. But the carnal mind will not accept it is hard. So what does it accuse of being hard? God's law. That's why preachers get into pulpits and tell you the law is done away with. They will not tell you the problem is the heart of man. They will tell you the problem is the law. That is the carnal nature exercising that unfortunate side effect, which is blame others, not yourselves. And so we blame something the Bible describes as easy. And so we say, it's hard to keep the Sabbath. It's hard to keep the adultery commandment. It's hard to keep the one that says thou shalt not covet. It's hard to keep the one that says thou shalt not bear false witness. We all blame God's law while we should be blaming the hardness of the heart, not the law of God, because the Bible says God's law is not hard. What needs to be softened, what needs to be changed is not the law of God, it is this. But we've learned the carnal nature never accepts its true condition. There's something in counseling called transference. Any counselors, any psychologists, all right. Transference, if I can put it in layman's language, is merely the phenomenon whereby a client treats the therapist as if the therapist were some other person in his life with whom he has negative interaction. Let me make that even simpler. Let's say I'm going for therapy to my sister over here who's a counselor, and I bring her a chocolate, and she refuses it. That immediately reminds me of my father who rejected everything I tried to do, and so I get angry with her, but I'm really getting angry at my father, but I transfer it to her. Are you following me? That's transference. My heart is hard, but I transfer my wrath to the law. If that's clear, say amen. The carnal heart. Now let's go to Ezekiel 36. Let's read verse 26, our subject, the blame game. He connected to service and sacrifice, because service to God is not hard. When we change what's really hard, service becomes easy. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. When you found it, say amen. Read with me. What does it say? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Keep reading. And I will do what? Take away what? I will take away what? How is the heart described? Stony. What does stony mean? Hard. God says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will do what? Give you a heart of flesh. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Keep in mind, God said, I'll take away the stony heart. It's hard. I'll give you a soft heart. 1 John 3. You read verse 4. When you found it, say amen. 1 John 3. We read verse 4 and verse 5. Anyone over here found it? All right. Let's read. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Keep reading. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now we have sin and we have law. Listen to verse 5. And what? And read verse 5. And you know that he was what? Manifested to do what? Take away what? Our sin. Not take away what? The law. Listen again. Ye know he was manifested to take away our sin and leave the law intact. When God had to deal with the sin problem, God focused on sin, not the law, because there was nothing wrong with the law then. There's nothing wrong with the law now. There will never be anything wrong with the law that the Bible describes as perfect, holy, just, and good. My brothers and sisters, we can generalize from God's law, which is not hard. Now, why do I want to generalize from the law? Listen to what the Bible says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let me say that again. The wisest man who ever lived, the son of David. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There is nothing God requires of you, young man, or of you, young woman, that falls outside of the law. So under our theme, sacrifice and service, if the law of God represents the entire duty of man, and the Bible says the law is not hard, then whatever duty God requires of you is not hard if you have the right heart. Can somebody say amen? The problem is not the law or the duty. The problem is the heart. It's hard, like stone and like flint. And until God changes the heart, we will condemn God's law and criticize God's law and put the blame on God's law until we realize the problem lies with me, not the Sabbath. It's me, not the Sabbath. And when I honestly realize it's me, I go to God and I say, Father, take away this Sunday-keeping heart and give me a law-abiding heart. Take away this adulterous heart and give me a law-abiding heart and mind. It is not the law of God. It is the heart of man. But because we're sinners, our natural instinct is to play the blame game and blame someone else and something else for what we are responsible for. And so we call God's law hard, not our hearts. Young people say, well, I can't go up to the highlands to do work for God, too hard. No, your heart is hard. Let God change that heart. You'll go anywhere. You'll go into an exploding volcano if God sent you. Makes no difference to you. Why? Because you've got a different heart. In other words, you go, where he sends me, I will go. Why? Because my heart has been changed. I now have the heart of Jesus, who came from heaven and came into this sewer called the earth, took on the nature of a man, the sewerish nature of a man. He came that far. As the Bible says, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how much he humbled himself, so that he might make salvation available to you and to me. And it was easy because of love. Love makes everything easy. Love makes everything manageable. Love makes everything bearable. I have never yet met a woman who, in giving childbirth, as painful as it is, says the doctor, put the child back. Too painful, put it back. No, sir. She wants that child. And the moment the child is in her arms, what pain? I didn't feel any pain. Why? Because love allows, and some women do it 6 times, 7 times, 8 times, 9 times, 10 times. How? I don't know. God bless all mothers, understand me. My mother had 4. God bless all mothers who can go through that more than once. Why? Love. 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 Love will make you face any danger. Let me scare you a little bit. Are you ready? By talking about some other country, I'll leave you alone. The maternal mortality rate in India, for example, is about 400 deaths per 100,000 live births. Did I say that properly, all you medical experts? About for every 100,000 babies born, 400 die. Women die in childbirth. You know what I said? All over the world, women die giving birth to children. It does not stop other women from getting pregnant. Why do they do it? Love. I want a child to love. And seeing other women die giving birth will not stop me. Why? Because my heart, I want a child. I'm trying to show you where the hardness lies. It's not in the law of God. It's in the heart. When my heart is to obey God, the law is easy. I met a lady several years ago. She had 6 or 7 consecutive miscarriages until she had a first child. And I said to her, why did you keep going? She said, I wanted a child. Now, if I had two miscarriages, that'd be it. Are you with me? I'm done. I'm not pushing my luck. This woman had seven. One, two. She tried. Miscarriage. She kept going. Why? She wanted, her heart was for a child. Now she has a son. Is your heart to obey God? Huh? Is it in your heart to do service for God? To serve the gospel? To tell people about Jesus? If it is in your heart, nothing will turn you back. It becomes easy. And so the church needs young men, young women, who will enter mission service where the luxuries of life are almost non-existent. But the people whom you will serve are as precious to God as those who live on Piccadilly in London or Fifth Avenue in New York City. They mean as much to God. As a matter of fact, when Christ came, he identified with them. The Lord needs you to perhaps give up your career and enter the service, mission service. Instead of going 10, 15 years in school, every time you needed to do missionary work, you've got a paper to write. They need you to go out and do some outreach. You have an exam to prepare for. All these kinds of legitimate excuses that keep people out of the workforce for the gospel. Avoid that. Say, Lord, let me give up this 15-year career. Let me go right into mission service. If the heart is right. And so tonight, let's not play the blame game. Do not blame God's law for the hardness of your heart and mine. Do not question God. His commandments are not grievous. Let's look at the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can keep that. Why? Why? Because God said, it's not hard. God said it's not hard. You can keep it. Commandment 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Don't worship something made from a tree or a rock or anything else. And it need not even be physical. When you follow false doctrine, you're worshiping a false doctrine because you're placing it ahead of truth, and that false doctrine becomes an idol. If you know different, then Sunday worship becomes an idol. Especially when you learn from the Bible that the Sabbath is really the Saturday, the seventh day, and you persist on Sunday worship, that is an idol. Don't make them, don't bow down to them. You can keep that commandment. Commandment 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You and I can keep that commandment. Why? Because God said, it is easy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I say in the presence and the hearing of a holy God, you can keep that commandment. Why? Because God said what? It's easy. Commandment 5. Honor thy father, thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We can keep that commandment because the Bible says it's easy. We just need to change this heart, and God can do that for us. Commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. We can keep that. Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. We can keep that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Commandment 8, thou shalt not steal. We can keep that. Don't go to work late and leave early and expect a full check at the end of the month. You ought to give your employer a refund. Always late at work and leaving early. Commandment 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We can keep that commandment because the Bible says it's easy. Commandment 10, thou shalt not covet. Everything your friend has, you want. Everything your neighbor has, you want. Puts a lot of people into debt. The commandments are not hard. The problem is what? Tell me. The heart of man, which is hard. Let's stop playing the blame game. Service and sacrifice can be a joy if the hardness of the heart is removed. Let me say it again. Service and sacrifice can be a joy if this is changed. The blame belongs right here. God has power to change this heart and give us one that is soft and pliable and sympathetic to his law. Let me say it one more time at the risk of nauseating you. The Ten Commandments are not hard. Tell me what's hard. Keep quiet. Tell me what's hard. The heart of man. Let me ask you a question. Listen carefully. Let me pray first before I ask. Dear God, I'm about to make a call. In the name of Jesus, give me the right words, Father. Forgive me if I said anything I should not have said. In my eagerness to present the word, I do that sometimes. And I apologize to you publicly, Father, if I've said anything you didn't like, forgive me. Because those to whom I'm preaching, you love, and you paid a great price for this sacrifice. Now, Father, let your Spirit guide my words and touch the hearts of those who listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I showed you from the Bible, the commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 3. Listen to me carefully. If there's someone listening to me, you're a Sunday keeper, having heard what you heard, you'd like me to pray for you and say, Lord, help me to keep your Sabbath holy. I need help. I need help. This message has opened my eyes, touched my heart. I want to obey the Bible Sabbath. Please pray for me. If there's someone like that, raise your right hand. I want to keep... Come. God bless you, sister. Come. I want to keep the Bible Sabbath. It won't happen overnight, but I want God to see I have the desire. Come. Somebody else, come. I want to keep the Bible Sabbath. Come. Now, whenever a preacher makes a call, the devil makes his own call, you see. He tells people don't move. You must pray immediately that hearts will be softened. My brother, God bless you. I say that genuinely. God bless you. Come. My call is, I want prayer that the Lord would help me keep the Bible Sabbath, which is Saturday, the day that comes before Sunday. Come, somebody else. I have heard the law of God is not hard. Then why do I keep doing that? I need God to change this heart of mine that I may observe his seventh-day Sabbath. Come. God bless you. What a beautiful procession of people with honest hearts wanting to serve God the way he wants to be served. Come. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else, you're not a Sabbath keeper. Your day has been Sunday, but you found out something tonight. And all you're coming to say is, Father, I want to obey you. I've learned your commandments are not hard. The problem is me. Dear God, change me and bring me in harmony with your law. Come. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you tell your husband, your priest, your bishop, your prophet, or your friends. Worry about what God will say if you don't move. Come. I want my heart changed, so I have a heart that loves the law of God. Here's how powerfully God changes a person's heart. God says under the New Testament, I will write my law in their hearts and put it in the inward parts. That's what he does. He writes it in here so that you do it naturally. Anything that comes from the heart is done naturally. And God says, I'll put my law in your heart, not your spleen, your liver, in the heart. Anybody else? Father, I want to obey you. The problem is my heart, not your law. And I thank you for opening my eyes to see that tonight. Anybody else? Then I have a second call to make. Anybody else? I want to really keep the seventh-day Sabbath because that's what God wants. That's his word. it's his law. The problem has been my heart. And perhaps sincere ignorance. But it's God's will that all eyes be open. All right. Second call. There's a young man, young woman. The Spirit has spoken to you this week regarding serving the gospel directly, not giving God 6 months of your life. Your whole life belongs to God. But you've been touched by the messages. You've been convicted. And you're considering committing your entire life into direct service to the gospel. Direct your entire life in direct service to the gospel. That's what you're thinking. Yes, you're nervous. You're uncertain. God understands. But if you're thinking, Lord, I would like to give my entire life into direct service to the gospel. If there's a young man, young woman thinking like that, I want you to come. Let's pray for you. Come. Direct service of the gospel. Direct. The same way Christ came, was directly involved in the salvation of souls. Not part-time. Direct involvement the rest of the life. Not 6 months, then go doing something else. The life, entire life. Direct service to God's cause. If you're thinking it, come. Yes, you're afraid of your parents. I know that. Let God handle them. You're afraid of your friends because they're all off to graduate school to do 2 more PhDs. Well, I understand that. But you'd like to go into direct service to God, the gospel, bringing people to Christ. Come. You just have to be thinking it, and I want to pray for you. Just come. Just come. Let's make the devil nervous. Somebody say amen. The devil has too many young people under his camp, under his flag. Too many. Jesus needs to win some back. He likes to win all back, but he won't get all. Because many of us will not cooperate with our Savior. But I want to believe that everyone in this place wants to cooperate with Jesus Christ. And so my second call is, you've even considered giving your entire life, the rest of your life, into direct service to the gospel. Come. Is there a lot of money in it? No. Is there joy? Yes. Is there satisfaction? Yes. Are there rewards? Yes. They're the kind of rewards God values very highly, but the world does not. Come. If you live on this earth, you should be the reason why someone goes to heaven. If not, it would have been better if you and I had never lived. Never be the reason why someone is lost. Never be the reason why someone is lost. Try to be the reason why someone is saved. Young man, don't be the reason why your girlfriend leaves the church. You know exactly what I'm saying. Be the reason why she comes closer to Christ. Church leaders, don't be the reason why church members leave in disgust and discouragement. Be the reason why they come closer to Jesus. And so, young men, young women, the call is, if you even are considering the rest of your life, not 6 months and 5 months, the rest of your life, Christ came to this earth, and for the rest of eternity, he will have human form. For the rest of eternity, he'll also have the marks of the crucifixion, the Bible teaches us. That is commitment to a cause. Jesus is not a part-time Savior. He has too many part-time workers. Someone once said, part-time Christians cannot defeat a full-time devil. Anybody else? I know your parents want you to have good jobs. And the way we think, good education means good job. That's the way we think. That's the way the world thinks. But if you really think of what education is, then you'll behave differently. Because in God's view, education has everything to do with salvation. A properly educated person is ready to meet Christ. And almost all schools on earth do not prepare you for that. Whether it's Harvard, Cambridge, Oxford, you name it. They do not prepare you for that. They prepare you for this life. But this life lasts this long. You need the education that prepares you for the life to come. Anybody else? Young man, young woman, I'm considering lifelong service to God. Lifelong service. People ask me, why do you travel so much? I have given God many years ago the rest of my life in direct. I'm going wherever he sends me, direct service to him. You don't have to live on a plane. Wherever I go, I'm going. Wherever he sends, I go, I go, I go. Not 6 months a day. Anytime he calls, I get up and I go. That's my commitment to him until I drop dead. I have missed nothing. Anybody else? Then I'll pray. I'll offer two prayers. Those of you who said, Lord, help me to obey your commandments. I've grown up keeping Sunday. I learned tonight that the Sabbath commandment is your commandment. Sunday is the commandment of man, not God. When we put man ahead of God, then we have another God. You're praying, you're asking me to pray, Father, give me a heart to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. In other words, give me a heart to obey you, to express my love the way you want it, which is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Father, particularly since there is not one Bible verse anyone has found that says the first day of the week is holy. Not one. That's the power of deception. That without one verse, most people do it. But tonight, you want to be broken from the power of deception. You want your eyes opened, and you want a softening process to begin on the heart tonight. I'll pray for that group first, heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, sin is a transgression of the law. It is impossible for anyone to sin, dear God, without transgressing your law. Your word says in Romans 3:20, Romans 4:15, Romans 5:13, where there's no law, there's no sin. Sin is not imputed where there's no law. Father, our problem is the transgression of your law. When Satan sinned, he transgressed the law. When the angels that followed him sinned, they transgressed the law. When Adam sinned, he transgressed the law. It is no different today, dear Father. Loving God, gathered before you are men and women whom you love. Some perhaps have been serving you genuinely, Father, but ignorantly. And Jesus says that you, Father, are searching for people who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Sincere error is still error and has no benefits. And so, dear God, in the name of Jesus, have mercy on your sons and daughters who, with courage that is not common, they've come to say, yes, I've been a Sunday keeper, but my eyes have been open. And Father, I want strength to begin moving in the direction of observing the seventh-day Sabbath. This is the word of God. This is the fourth commandment, and the commandments are not hard. Give them that strength, dear God. Give them that courage. Open the way for them to obey you. Restrain family and friends who may try to discourage them. And hasten the day when they will enter the waters of baptism and rise as commandment-keeping children of God, so that they may fit into Revelation 22:14, which says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that he may have a right to the tree of life. That's Revelation 22:14. Why do we need a right to the tree of life? Because Father Adam lost that right by violating your commandments. Now, dear God, for the young men and young women, I called them, I said, if they're just considering lifelong commitment to the gospel, not just 6 months, the rest of their lives, and they've come to say, we're thinking about it. Some of them are nervous. Some are uncertain. Some know when they get home, the parents will say, don't listen to that preacher. What are you doing? How will you support yourself? How will you sustain yourself? How will you eat? What about your own family? All these things will be dangled before their eyes. Father, the devil dangled those things before Jesus, and he resisted. Give them the courage, dear God, to put you first. Give them the wisdom, dear God, to choose in accordance with your will. But keep ever before them the cross of Christ and the eternal sacrifice he made and the fact that his commitment to humanity will continue forever. And so, Father, of all these young people who came, pluck some of them, dear God, and make them the advance guard in the army of the gospel. Father, for everyone else in this building. Let us seek you to be healed of this terrible condition of blaming the law when we should blame the hardness of our hearts. Give us a heart of flesh that obeying you becomes our chief joy. Now bless every man, bless every woman, a double blessing on all our guests, dear God, a double blessing on the children who came to say, pray for me that I may obey my parents. Father, let every person leaving this place tonight sense the presence of your angels. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.